truth. You're worthy, God. You're worthy. Amen. Would you say amen to his worthiness? Amen. He's worthy. And you may be seated. God bless you for your faithfulness to the house of God, and we're thankful for guests that are with us today. Thank you. We get to choose when folks are in the area and are traveling, and when we are contacted, as to whether or not we accept the invitation for them to come. And thankfully, they accept the invitation when we extend one. But I'm going to tell you, I am so very thankful to have the man we have with us today. We don't spend a whole lot of time together, but in the short periods of time that I have been able to personally spend with Brother David McGovern, I feel such a confidence and a security. He's not a young man. He's younger than me and a lot of us. Seasoned in the Spirit and walking with the Lord. And he did a youth week here in 2014. So many of you will remember his ministry, and it was a very impacting week. In 2013, he's grown up in California, felt to launch a church in the Glendale community from ground zero, and they did that, Easter of 2013, the Angeles Church. It is a self-sustaining church at this point. And so Brother McGovern has felt to move to another community. They're metro missionaries to the greater Los Angeles metro region. And he specifically told me a bit more about it yesterday. It's in the Hollywood area. Now, there's a sweet picture. I think we're missing one of the daughters on that picture, right, Brother McGovern? Yeah, that's my... There it is, right there. Look at that. Four girls. And a beautiful wife. 5-1. No, it's not. It's five on his side. He got quite a team. He's got a basketball team. This family is precious, and they have obeyed the call of God. And he told me a little bit about, and you know, you can imagine that area and its expenses. They live, what is about 900 square foot, Brother McGovern, over $3,000 a month payment rent. One bathroom and four girls and a wife. That in and of itself is a challenge, right? And there are many others. There are people that think the Hollywood scene is too hard to break, but not for God. And you know, we hear the stories of the rich and famous, and there are many that are there. But the other side of that, and Brother McGovern pointed this out to me yesterday, and it made me want to pray all the more for those people, that region, and for him. For everyone that made it, there are many who dreamed and made the trek there, and their dreams were dashed and crashed. And I don't know what the ratio would be, but it probably wouldn't be far off to say for everyone there's probably 100 or more who have been disappointed by life. But I'm thankful there's a man, and they've already met and baptized one such individual, and she's living for the Lord. And he told me her background story. Whose dreams were dashed, she had high aspirations of making it in this world. But there's another world to make, and this man's going to bring that hope to them. He's coming to preach to us today. We'll be a blessing in giving a little bit later, but I told him to take his liberty, open his heart, minister. I trust this man. He believes in apostolic truth, apostolic doctrine, and apostolic values. Thank you, Brother David McGovern, for what you're doing and what you are.
Praise the Lord, everybody. It's so good to be at Apostolic Pentecostal Church this morning, this afternoon, and what a privilege and an honor it is to be here, to be back here. I remember I was here a few years ago for a youth week for Brother Brad, his first youth week as youth pastor, I believe it was, and I'm so excited to be back and so thankful that you all would have me, and I wish my family was here this week, but they decided to take a week and stay home back in L.A., and I'll be home next week to be with them, but we've been here raising partners for the Metro Missions work in L.A., and I'm thankful, amen, to just be in the will of God. You know, there's people think of Hollywood, and that's where we're going to plant our second church, and people think of Hollywood as just the industry or just the strip or just the walk of fame or just a sign, and obviously the ideology behind Hollywood is something we hear about quite a bit, and everything you hear about is true, and there's probably a lot that we don't hear about as well, but people forget that Hollywood is a place with over 500,000 people just within the city of L.A. there. It's just a little part of the city with about 500,000 people with all the Hollywoods put together, the Hollywood region. There's 500,000 people there, and there's no United Pentecostal Church. And so we are endeavoring to plant a church there, and we covet your prayers and your partnerships. And I just feel a divine connection here with APC, and I'm so thankful that you all would partner with us and be a part of the work of God in the nation's second largest city. There's over 18 million people now in the Los Angeles greater metro. And in our lifetime, we'll see greater LA overtake greater New York as the largest greater metro area in the nation. And so the need is great. It continues to grow, and it continues to explode with population and immigration, and we need more churches. And I'm going to get into the word, but I just want to say one thing just to help you understand, maybe help quantify the overwhelming numbers of the harvest field. Of course, you're in St. Louis. I don't have to sell anything to you. There are millions of people here, and we need more churches in St. Louis. In the city of L.A., there's 18 million in the metro. There's over 10, almost 11 million in the county. It's the largest county in North America. In the city of L.A., there's about 4.5 million people in the city limits, just the city of Los Angeles. To put that in comparison, in the state of Louisiana, which is not too far from here, in the state of Louisiana, there's 4.5 million people in the entire state. In the state of Louisiana, they've got 320, depending on the week, probably 320 United Pentecostal churches in the state of Louisiana for 4.5 million people. I celebrate with that. I rejoice in the Lord with that. We probably need 300 more United Pentecostal churches in Louisiana, and I pray for a great revival there. But to put that into comparison, for the same amount of people, 4.5 million people in my city, there are 2 United Pentecostal churches in the city limits of Los Angeles. There are 2. We will be number 3. And so we need your prayers. We've got a great harvest field to reach, and we have a directive from the Lord to plant more churches in Los Angeles. And so we're excited about that and believing God to do great things. Now, I just want to share this with you. I read in a book one time in a statement that stuck with me. The book, I believe, was called Circle Maker. It's a book about prayer. And this statement was made in this book that always stuck with me. Bold prayers honor God, and God honors bold prayers. And it always stuck with me. I read that book a number of years ago. One of the first things that we begin to pray when we got back on site, my wife and I are both from L.A., born and raised, and we spent almost 8 years in San Diego. God began to call us back home to plant a church. And when we got on site there in Glendale, which is not far from Hollywood, we just began to pray. We walked the city. We prayed over the city, went up into the hills and prayed over. And one of the things that we prayed, and we've prayed this as a team, and we've prayed this for 5 years, we prayed that God would pull back the facade of Hollywood, that God would expose it for what it is, that God would push back the darkness, and that God would tear down strongholds. And I'm not taking credit for anything, but I give glory to God. But I do know that it's not a coincidence that there have been apostolic people praying for these very things. And I don't know if you've been following the news over the last couple of years, but I'm telling you, the facade of Hollywood is beginning to be exposed for what it really is. We're beginning to see it. It's beginning to crumble. It's beginning to erode. The perversion that exists there is beginning to be exposed for what it truly is. And I believe that what God is doing there is He is preparing the stage for a great revival. I truly believe that in Jesus' name. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 16. I hate to use the word familiar, but this is a very familiar passage of scripture, I would imagine, for an apostolic Pentecostal church. Amen. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 16 says, "But this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel." Verse number 17 says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will..." Now, I want you to catch this. "And it shall come..." Everybody say shall. "Come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will..." Everybody say will. "Pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." It shall, and I will. It shall, and I will. I want you to put your finger on Deuteronomy chapter 3, because we're going to illustrate this New Testament passage with an Old Testament story in just a few moments, but we'll get there in a few minutes. But I just want to focus on this for the next few moments today. I'm just going to preach the word for a little while and see what God will do, but I believe in God to pour out His Spirit in a mighty way today at APC. Hallelujah. Anybody excited to be in the house of God? Does anybody have faith that God will, shall? It shall and I will. Everybody say, it shall and I will. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. God bless you in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, speak to us today. Our ears are open to hear in Jesus' name. It shall and I will. We are living in an interesting era in our history. And I know that that's a very vague and very blanket statement, because there are a lot of aspects of today's culture that we live in that are interesting, to say the least. One of the most interesting aspects, you know, it's a crazy world we live in today. I just say that. And one of the most interesting aspects of the day and age in which we live today is, it seems to me that we are living in an era where more and more we are looking back upon what once was. This is an era of reminiscing. I'm a marketer by trade. I went to school for marketing and advertising. And so, I won't even say a student of culture, just an observer these days. I don't study culture a whole lot anymore. I'm not real interested in the marketing trends so much any longer, but I just observe things. I'm just an observer of culture. I've just observed some things about the day and age in which we live. It's an era of reminiscing. Now, it's really not a mystery or a revelation to understand why it is this way. We live in very complicated times. We live in uncertain times. We live in troubling times. We live in disconcerting times. You never know. I believe we live in the end times. I believe we are living in the end of days. I truly do. I believe that prophecy. I'm not here to do a prophecy crusade today. I'll leave that to the experts, Brother Baxter. Thank you very much. But I do believe that prophecy is lining up to, and it is clearly showing us that we are truly in the last days. And so if you're here today and you're not, your heart's not right with God, I'm not here to scare you. I'm just here to encourage you that you've got one more opportunity today. You're not promised tomorrow. You're not promised next week. You're not promised next year. But you've got an opportunity today in this place to get your heart right with God. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus, for a space of grace that we have. I believe we're living in the end times. And it's really no mystery to understand why we're looking back upon what we used to have, a simpler day, a simpler time. You never know what you're going to wake up in the morning to. You never know what you're going to, I would say open your newspaper, but we don't do that anymore. You never know, but I'm just like Brother Wilford said, I'm not so young that I don't remember the newspaper. But I'm not as young as Brother Brad. You never know what notification you're going to get on your smartphone. You never know what terrorist attack you're going to wake up to, what shooting you're going to wake up to, what bombing you're going to wake up to, what, you never know what crazy leader, crazy world leader's got his finger on the red button. You just never know what's going on in the world that we live in today. And so we look back because it just seems that maybe yesterday was a little simpler. You know, we see this play out in a number of areas in our culture. We see this politically. I don't know if you followed this, but we had a presidential election a couple years ago. You might have heard something about it. I'm not sure. I think one or two networks were covering it. And for the first time, polls and studies revealed, Pastor, that for the first time in American history, for the first time, that our citizens were polled and they saw no future improvement upon the way that things are right now. They could not see beyond their moment. They could not see beyond their struggle. They could not see beyond their financial difficulties. They could not see beyond the culture of the day to say that it's difficult right now, but maybe there's a better day coming. That's always been a great attribute of the American dream. It's always that it's a little struggle right now, but hey, if we work hard enough and if we pray and if we trust God, things are going to get better. But for the first time in American history, now I don't know who they are. I don't know who's doing these polls. They've never asked me. I wish somebody would ask me because I like to be an encouragement. And I believe that we can speak things into the air, into the atmosphere, that even if they aren't so, I believe that the power of life and death is in the tongue, because that's what the Word of God says. And so even if I don't see it, I can start speaking. And so if someone polled me, I even if I was going through a trial, I'd be an encouragement to somebody. I believe it's going to get better. I believe. But they don't ask me. Has anybody asked you? Has anybody ever been polled? One person. I got to shake your hand. Bless you, sir. He's the first guy I've ever met. I've preached this message a few times, and I've told these stories, and that's the first guy I've ever met that's been polled. I'm glad to know there's at least one apostolic that put in a good word for us. They've never called me. They've never asked me. You're the first guy I've ever met. But these polls and studies reveal that for the first time, we see no future improvement upon the way that things are right now. And our politicians, they sort of capitalized on this emotion or this this overarching idea that right now it's just never going to get any better. And you saw a president campaign on a platform of four words: make America great again. What does that mean? That means we've got to go back to the way things used to be in order to get a hold of greatness again. We got to go back to some things. And I'm not here to preach about politics. To me, it doesn't really matter what your particular politic is. That's not why I'm here. I'm just pointing to something to show you that we are living in an era where we're looking back. We see it in politics. We see it in entertainment. I'm in L.A. I'm in Hollywood. I see it all the time. It seems to me like all the movies being made anymore are just remakes and do-overs and sequels and prequels. I know none of you get involved in any of that, but I don't know how many times Luke needs to hear who his father is. I just don't know how many Jabberwockies and how, I just don't get it, but praise God anyhow. And it seems like all the big blockbuster movies are just the comic book movies. What are they doing? They realize that your pocketbook is connected to nostalgia. So they're creating movies from your childhood to take you back to a simpler time, a time where all you had to do was, your biggest problem was sit around and read comic books. And they make these movies and they're connecting you back to your childhood. Again, I'm just an observer of culture. I really am going somewhere with this, I promise you. But I see it in the automobile industry. You know, I'm a Ford Mustang fan. I don't know if there's any Mustang people in the room today. To me, now if you're a Camaro person, I'll pray for you. But if there's nothing better than like a 1966 Ford Mustang. It just doesn't get any more America than that right there. I mean, you just, they have never made a better car than that right there. But, you know, in the 1990s, the Mustang got really weird for a while. I don't know if you remember this. They were like the Fox deal or whatever, and they were making it on the, like they were using the same chassis as a Pinto. And they couldn't sell them, Brother Wilford. They couldn't give them away. And so they actually, there was a season there, and I think it was the early 90s, maybe late 80s, early 90s, where the Mustang completely went defunct. They stopped making it. And so the makers of the Mustang went back to the drawing board at Ford, and they started working together. They said, what do we need to do to make the Mustang great again? And they went back. Did you notice this? And they came out with the new Mustang. But the new Mustang looked really familiar. For those of you that remember the 60s and the 70s, the new Mustang looked really familiar. And it looked a whole lot like the old Mustang. And then it sold really well. So the folks at Camaro, which had stopped making the Camaro, did the same thing. And then the folks at the Charger and the Challenger offices, which had stopped making Chargers and Challengers, did the same thing. And they can't keep these cars on the lot. They're selling because there's something that's connected to nostalgia. We're looking back upon what once was. We see it in the church, a looking back. You know, for the record, I don't think that this is necessarily a bad thing for the church. Sometimes we need to look back and remember who we are. Sometimes we need, it's like what the Lord reminded Jeremiah, right? To the old past and walk therein. And what did he tell him? And you will find rest for your weariness. And so we live in a crazy day. We live in a crazy world. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I just feel a little worn out by all the rhetoric and a little worn out by all the depravity in the world. And there's days I don't even want to look at the news. There's days I don't even want to know what's going on because we're just worn out by everything going on. And so where do we find rest? Well, the Lord told Jeremiah to ask for the old path and walk therein and you shall find rest for you. Can I tell somebody today and remind somebody at APC that the rest that you need for your weariness is still in some old, some proven places. It's an old path, I know, but there's rest therein. Let me just bring it home today. That prayer meeting that sometimes we can miss because we're tired is the very thing that's going to bring rest to your weariness. That Sunday evening service that sometimes we can skip out on because we're weary is the very, I know it's an old path. It's an old way. I know, but I'm here to tell somebody the hope that you need for your family is still in the house of God. The hope that you need for your kids is still in this altar. The hope that you need for your future is still in this place. It's an old path, but there's rest for your weariness. And if you feel wore out by life, it's good that you're in the house of God today because you can leave this place with fresh wind and fresh fire. You can leave this place with a fresh anointing on your life. Oh, Sunday service, it's an old path. That's where the rest is. That's where the rest is. It's good to remember who we are and what we are and be reminded of what God has already done in our lives. And if you're here today and you're struggling, and if you're here today and you're wrestling, and if you're here today and you're overwhelmed with the burdens of life, I challenge you to look back in your mind and remember all of the times that God has been good to you. Remember all of the times that God has brought you out. Remember all of the times that God has delivered you. Remember all of the times that God has healed you. Remember all of the times that God has been faithful to you. He's never left you. He's never forsaken you. If you look back over the course of your life, you won't find one moment where you've been forsaken. I've seen the righteous hungry. I've seen the righteous sick. I've seen the righteous broken. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Not one moment have you been forsaken. And we can look back and we can be reminded. We need to remember these things. Sometimes it's good to go back to that point of salvation and remember, oh, thank God that I'm not where I used to be and I'm not who I used to be, and He saved me, amen, out of my mess, and He pulled me out of my sin, and He put me from the uttermost, or from the guttermost to the uttermost, and then He take me out of the miry clay. That old song said, put my foot on a rock to stay. I'm so thankful. And if you're here today and you're second generation, third generation, fourth, you need to go find mom and dad and say, mom and dad, tell me the story again about how our family was broken, but we stumbled into an apostolic church. Grandma, tell me again about that time where you were an alcoholic and you had no future and you had no hope, but somebody knocked on your door. Somebody taught you a Bible study and you came to this church and you repented of your sins and God filled you with the Holy Ghost and you raised us in the house. Somebody remind me of what God has done. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Word says, make me to hear joy and gladness, so the bones that thou have broken can rejoice. We need to be reminded of what God is. It's good that we look back. It's good, young people. It's good, okay, when your pastor gets up and he preaches apostolic doctrine. That's a good thing. It's a good thing to be reminded of who we are. And we need that. We need to have a healthy respect for the past tense in the house of God. And I think that we need to also have a healthy expectation for the future tense. I think we do. It's good to look back. But we also have to have a healthy expectation of the future tense. The scripture that we read from the book of Acts says, your old men shall dream dreams, but it's your young men that are going to see visions. I thought that was interesting to me. Because dreams, if you study dreams out, dreams are always rooted in subconscious recollections of something that has already happened in your life. Even if it's something you don't recognize, all of your dreams are rooted to past experience. So I think it's interesting that the word would word it that way to say that it's your old men that dream dreams, because the old, the elders in this house already have been there. They already know what God is capable of. They've already seen great revival. And so they can dream dreams for this church. But it's your young men that see visions, because visions are not rooted in memory, but visions are forged in faith. Visions take place in a realm that is unknown and it is unseen and it has not happened yet. So we need our elders in this church to dream for us. We need the elders in this house to remind us of who we are and what God is capable of. Tell us the story, elders, of the revivals that we've already seen. Tell us the stories of God's faithfulness and God's plan. But we need our young people to start rising up and seeing visions in the house of God and saying, I don't want to just live in yesterday's revival. I don't want to just live in yesterday's glory, but I want to take this thing into the next generation. I want to have enough faith to believe that not only could God pour out His Spirit on APC 20 years ago or 40 years ago or 60 years ago, but He can do it again today. That not only could God pour out revival in St. Louis 50 years ago, but God could pour out revival in 2018. We need both. We need the dreams and the visions. And we need to come together and marry them together. And honor the dreams. Honor what God has already done. But begin to have faith for what God is yet to do. We need to be daily prognosticators of this coming Pentecost. Daily prognosticators. We need to be able to have faith to look out onto the horizon and say, I don't see anything yet, but God told me that there's rain coming. So I'm going to keep praying and I'm going to keep working and I'm going to keep believing and I'm going to keep trusting God even if I don't see it. Let me tell you, man, we need to value the prophetic. Let me tell you, if there's a young minister in this house, if I can say one thing to you, I made a big mistake in my ministry early on. I got a little cynical of the prophetic. Let me tell you something. Pastoring now for not a whole long time, but 5 years, I have learned to value the prophetic like I've never valued in my life. It's so easy to get cynical. It's so easy. And we make things weird sometimes. Let me tell you something. The prophetic is not weird. The prophetic is not spooky. And let me just tell you this as well. The prophetic is not some ministry that's relegated to two or three preachers in our movement. I feel better now. I got that off. I had to say that. The prophetic is not some ministry that's relegated to a couple prophetic ministry types. Let me tell you what prophecy is. Prophecy is any time a man of God steps behind this pulpit and begins to proclaim into the atmosphere things that have not happened yet. Prophecy is any time your pastor gets behind this sacred desk and says, church, we're going to have revival. We're going to reach this city. Prophecy is any time somebody says, listen, I know your family's broken right now, but if you'll keep trusting God, I believe that God's going to put your family back together. I know it's hard right now, maybe for some of you financially, but I just believe the word of God that says, amen, that if you give, it'll come back to you pressed down, shaken together and run. But here's what I know about the word of God. The word of God is a seed. The Bible says that sometimes it falls like the rain and sometimes it's like the snow, and we understand that, but the word of God is a seed. A seed has to have an environment to grow in. And I wonder how many prophecies we miss because the word is spoken, but the seed did not have the environment to take root in. I wonder how many things we lose from here to there. Because prophecy is a two-way street. Prophecy is not just the end times. Prophecy is not just some ministry. It's a two-way street. Anytime the word of God goes forth in this atmosphere, there is the prophetic. We have to learn to value this. Because the word of God is a seed. And let me tell you something else I know about the word of God. The Bible says that his word will never return void. And see, we have a limited one-dimensional understanding of that most of the times. We take that as, well, if God said it, oh, it's never going to return void, and that means it's always going to happen. But that's not the case. Because it will only return to where there is value. The word of God will only return where there is not void. The word of God will only return where there is value. And so if the scripture says that the word of God will not return void, what that means is that I've got to keep the soil of my heart. I've got to keep the soil of my spirit receptive to the word of God, because just because it was spoken does not mean it's going to come to pass if I do not receive that word of God. Young people, let me explain this to you. That means that when your youth pastor gets up and he says, I've got a vision for revival for apostolic Pentecostal youth. We are going to reach this city. We are going to get in the high schools, and we're going to get in the colleges, and you can clap and you can amen, but if there is doubt in your heart, you have created an environment that is not conducive for a seed. But if you will embrace that and say, I'm not only going to just amen Pastor Brad, but I'm going to go ahead and start a Bible school club on my campus, and I'm going to go ahead and start knocking on some doors. What you are doing is creating an environment that is conducive for a seed. And that is when the word of God will not return void. Because a seed will never return void so long as the environment is conducive. We have to value the prophetic. We have to. We have to be a people. Oh my God, I can imagine. This is a legacy church. I honor the legacy of this church. I don't know how many years Pastor Wilford has this church. 83. I would imagine, Pastor Wilford, that there's been a preacher or two come through this place and prophesy in this environment. I would imagine there's been a sermon or two about how this church has a promise. Amen. That God has given you something. That God has given you a space in this city. That God has given you dominion over the city. That God has given you... Come on, does anybody believe that? I would imagine that there has been some prophetic utterances in this place today. But if we will not receive that, and if we will not place that in an environment that is conducive, His word will not return void. It will not return to a place where there is no value. So we've got to make sure that our hearts and our spirits and our minds, Brother Bradley, are open to the prophetic. And when we look out on the sky and we've said, we've heard preaching for 20 years about revival, and we haven't seen a whole lot of growth, but we can still look out ahead and see, I'm still believing God for rain. I haven't seen it yet, but amen, I'm producing an environment that is conducive for the prophetic. I'm going to keep trusting God, and one of these days, I'm going to look out on the horizon, and I'm going to see a cloud the size of a man's fist. And I'm going to feel a little drop on my forehead. And baby, I'm going to start doing a rain dance. And you might say that's just a drop of rain. But what you don't understand is I received that into my spirit 20 years ago. And now I'm beginning to see. And all of a sudden, another cloud, and another cloud, and another drop of rain, and then a downpour, and then a deluge, and then so much that we don't even have room. It shall be. So shall my word be. You know, we make this mistake. You know, here's the deal. We look at this sometimes and we say, well, Pastor, I know what you're saying about revival. Brother McGovern, I know what you're saying. I know what you're preaching. I've been around a while. I know about faith. And I know about prophecy. And I know, but you know, I just, maybe if we just had more faith. Maybe if we just had more faith. You know, we make this mistake sometimes. We say, well, if I just had the faith that Brother so-and-so had, whoo, boy, oh boy, I could really do something for the kingdom of God. Oh, if I just had the faith, oh, that Brother Wilford had, you know. And we even do this as preachers sometimes. Boy, if I had the faith that Brother Mangan had, my God. Boy, if I could just get a hold of that Mangan brand of faith, you know, that special something-something that he's got going on over there. And if I could just get Brother Graham's faith over there at the sanctuary, then we might could do something around here. And we do that, but that's not biblical. You don't need more faith. That's not Bible. Everybody's been given a measure. What you have is what you got. So if it's not about the amount, Brother Bradley, what is it about then? Well, Paul, in his very last letter, it's the last thing he ever wrote. Now, it's not placed last in sequence in Scripture, but chronologically, this is the last thing that Paul ever wrote. It's the second letter to Timothy. And Paul tells Timothy, Paul understands that at any moment, Nero's guards are coming to lead him to his execution, and he spends his last moments writing a letter to his son in the gospel. And what does he tell him? He says, Timothy, you've got to stir up the gift that is on the inside of you. Timothy, you're sitting around waiting for my anointing. You're sitting around waiting if I could just get Paul's faith. But I tell you, Timothy, that you have everything that you need already. And you don't need one more conference. And you don't need one more altar. You just need to stir up the gift of faith that is already on the inside of you. And if you begin to stir that up, Timothy, you can turn this world upside down. You can do greater things than I've ever done. You can preach greater revivals than I've ever. It's not about the amount, Pastor Bradley. It's about the activation. We've got to learn how to activate the seed. We've got to learn how to activate the faith that is. See, I can tell some of you are hearing me, but you're not. So let me make this really easy, okay? My wife is a great cook. Now, I grew up in the hood. I grew up poor. But my wife, her grandma is from Spain, and she owned a restaurant. And her grandma passed down some of her recipes to her. It was a good day in my house if we got tuna casserole. If we got tuna casserole, we were eating, buddy. Let me tell you. I grew up on bologna. Or when we wanted to be real fancy, bologna, you know. And government cheese, man, I'm telling you. I grew up in the hood. I grew up in North Hollywood. You go to North Hollywood now, it's all cool and trendy and hipster. But back when I was there, you only went to North Hollywood if you wanted to get shot, stabbed, or have your rims stolen from your car when you went into 7-Eleven. You came out there sitting on cinder blocks. That's why you went to North Hollywood. That's how I grew up. So I don't have a good understanding of food, except to say that I like to eat it. I don't know how to cook it. I don't know how to prepare it, but boy, when I got married, I married my wife. Our first week living together, she started cooking some things. I've never smelled anything that smelled that good. It's like Brother Graham says, my tongue was beating my brains out trying to get to it. I did not understand what I was. It was amazing. I started eating some of this, a little bit of that, and some of this, a little arroz con pollo, and a little bit of paella, and a little bit of enchiladas, and a little, oh my God, Brother Bradley. Whew. Here's the thing. I don't know the recipes. I don't know how long it's supposed to take. I don't know what's supposed to go in it. I don't know what little bit of dash of that, little bit of sprinkle of that. I don't even know what pans to use, man. I don't know what oils to use. I don't know what spices to use. I don't even know which rack to put it on in the oven. But I can stir. I can stir. I can do that. And every once in a while, Pastor Williford, my wife, little bitty thing, she's 5'0". That's literally her height. Not 5'1", not 5'2", 5'0". That is her height. 5'0", 100 pounds, soaking wet, little bitty thing. Every once in a while, I'll hear her little voice call me from the kitchen. Hey, babe, I need you in here. And I come running, and she hands me a bowl, and she says, can you stir this? And I say, I can do that, because that's the easy part. I don't need to know how long it's going to take. I don't need to know the recipe. I don't need to know the ins and the outs and the details. That's up to the master chef. But if I can just know how to stir, if I can learn how to stir it up, then I can still taste and see that the Lord is good. I've got to learn how to keep on praying even when I don't see nothing. I've got to learn how to keep on fasting even when I don't feel nothing. I've got to learn how to keep on giving even when I don't have it. What are you doing? Worshiping God like that. I'm just stirring it up. What are you doing? Giving. I'm just stirring it up. What are you doing? Knocking on doors. I'm just stirring it up. Because that's the easy part. I don't need more. I just need to learn how to stir what I already have. And if I can learn how to activate the amount that I've been given, I'm telling you, in the Holy Ghost, something powerful will begin to happen in my life. Something powerful will begin to happen in my family if I can just learn how to stir it up. I got to hurry up. I'm taking too much time here. It's 10 o'clock. No, I'm on California time. I thought, man, I'm doing good. I still got an hour to go. Praise God. Come on, somebody. Woo, thank you, Jesus. Sun, stand still. This is awesome. But here's the problem, okay? And here's where I'm going with this. We must have a healthy, we must have a reminder of the past and what God has already done. And we must have a healthy expectation of the future tense. We must. The problem is with the future tense is sometimes we get so future tense and we hang everything on the stars. And we hang everything in the atmosphere. And we put our entire walk with God into that realm. And what happens when we do that is we are saying, I'm believing for something to happen in the future, but I've got to wait for anything to happen, and I've just got to keep looking out on the horizon. And one day, way out on the horizon and around, we say this, a revival's coming, and revival's around the corner. I've been around a lot of corners. I'm ready, okay? I'm just going to tell you. I've seen a few horizons. I'm ready, all right? And so we do that. Well, it's coming. It's around the bend, and it's around the corner. And one of these days, and the problem is we get so future tense in our faith. And the other problem is we get so past tense if we're not careful. And all we do is talk about yesterday's revivals. And all we do is talk about yesterday's breakthroughs. And all we do is talk about yesterday's growth. And all we do is talk about what we used to have and how we used to do things. And we get stuck in the past. Likewise, we get so future tense that we get lost in the clouds. And we forget that not only could God do it way back then, and not only will God do it somewhere upwind, but God can do it today. That it shall and I will. That it's going to happen today. That if we will learn to stir up the gift that is within us, that God could pour out His Spirit in a mighty way right now. What are you preaching about, Brother McGovern? I'm here to preach to somebody that you don't need to wait till youth camp meeting. You don't need to wait till youth camp. You don't need to wait till some prophecy crusade. You don't need to wait till some healing crusade. You don't need to wait till we bring in a healing preacher to get your healing. You can get your healing today. That you don't need to wait till we bring in a harvest ministry to have your family get the Holy Ghost. You can go home and teach a Bible study today. That if you need the Holy Ghost today in this service, you don't have to leave here without it. Not only could God pour out His Spirit on this church 20, 40, 60, 80 years ago, but God can do it again today. In 2018, God can pour out His Spirit right now. And if you have a need in your life, I've got a little more to preach, but I feel this in the Holy Ghost. If you've got a need in your life today, I want you to stand to your feet right now. You've been waiting on something to happen, but I'm telling you, your moment is right now. Don't get so stuck looking at yesterday's glory. Don't you forget that the glory of the latter house, God's going to pour out His Spirit right now. If you need a touch of God in your life right now, if you need a healing in your body, I feel this in the Holy Ghost. I hope this is okay. This is not my ministry necessarily. I'm not known as one of those healing type preachers where I come and preach and 50 people get their healing, but I feel something in the Holy Ghost right now. And if there's somebody here and you've got a condition in your body, would you have enough faith? Would you have enough faith to stir it up right now? And would you come to this altar so we can pray over you and just believe that God's going to heal your body and you don't have to wait for something to happen? Come on, come quickly, come. I still got more to preach. We may still get there. I don't know if this is the altar call. I'm just trying to follow the Holy Ghost for a minute. Now, I want our ministry to come. Come on, come. No, this is good. Come on, we don't need a keyboard. We don't need, now they're coming. I'm not telling them not to come. But I'm telling you right now, sometimes what we do is we come and we wait. Well, when music starts, then I can start praying. I'm talking about right now. I'm talking about removing all the excuses and just start stirring up that gift that is inside of you and saying, God, I believe that I can be healed right now. I believe, God, that I can be delivered right now. I believe, God, that you can fill me with your Spirit. I don't have to wait till June. Hallelujah. If you're here in this place today, and you don't have a need in your body, but God's been calling you to the ministry of prayer, I'm asking you to stir up that gift right now. Begin to pray over these folks that are up here today, that God would pour out healing in this house right now. In the name of Jesus, God, we release your healing in this place today.
Oh God, let your virtue flow in this house. I pray healing, God, on every condition. I pray healing, God, on every cancer. I pray healing, God, on every degenerative issue. I pray healing right now, God, on every blood disease. I pray healing right now, God, in Jesus' name. We're believing. We're believing right now. We don't need to wait right now. Oh. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, I feel faith rising in this place. There's some folks up here that are stirring up that gift that's already on the inside of them. I'm calling for somebody else today. If you need a healing in your mind, if you need a healing in your heart, some of you today, you're carrying wounds and you've carried them too long. Somebody here today, you're carrying depression. God can deliver you today. I believe that in Jesus' name. You can be delivered. God can heal you. God can touch you. If you're here today, and you've got hurts and you've got wounds and you need God's healing touch on your mind and on your heart and on your spirit, there's healing in this place today, and you don't need to wait for anything. Come on, let God touch you this afternoon. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, there's healing in the house. There's healing in the house. There's healing in the house of God today in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, Lord. Preacher, you don't understand what happened to me. And you don't know what they did to me. I know. I don't know your story. But I know our God. And He's here today. And if you need a touch of God, come on, somebody needs to release some things in this atmosphere. And let God heal you. In the name of Jesus. 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 God right now. God right now. Come on, there's faith in this place today. If there's anybody here and you need the Holy Ghost, you've never received the Holy Ghost, I want you to come to this altar. Amen. Lift your hands to heaven. God's going to fill you with His Spirit. I believe that in Jesus' name. If you would come and if you would take that step of faith and if you would just begin to activate. Amen. If you would just begin to activate. You don't need any more than what you already have. But just take that step and come down to this altar. I believe that God's going to fill you with the Holy Ghost. You don't need, if there's a young person here today, you don't need to wait till youth convention. You don't need to wait till youth camp. You can get the Holy Ghost today, right now, in Jesus' name. Ah, hallelujah. 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 Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise in this place right now. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Our musicians can come. I want you to stay around this altar for a moment. I'm going to call an altar call here in just a minute. Would you stay with me? I've got 2 minutes left. In the story that I wanted to illustrate, and I'm not going to finish it all. The story is from the book of Deuteronomy. The children of Israel have conquered Bashan, and they are going to Heshbon. And they are... they've conquered Heshbon and they're going to Bashan. And in Heshbon there was a king named Sihon. And the Bible says that the children of Israel only asked to pass through. They didn't ask to possess. They weren't even after this land. They just wanted safe passage through. And Sihon tells them no, and he comes out and he does war against them, he and all his people. And the children of Israel defeat Sihon at Heshbon. It's a great and mighty victory for the children of Israel. It's amazing the territory that God will give you when you're just walking in the right direction. That's all they were doing. They were just walking in the right direction. That's not, they didn't even ask for that land. They didn't even ask for that territory, but God gave it to them simply because of their direction. After they get done in Sion, with Sion in Heshbon, they come to Bashan. And at Bashan, there's a mighty and formidable king named Og. The Bible tells you, and you can read this, I'm not going to read it all for you, but in Deuteronomy chapter 3, it talks about how great and mighty this king was named Og. He was a giant. The Bible talks about the size of his bed, that his bed was made of iron and not wood. It makes that distinction to let you know how big of a man this was. This was a bigger giant than anything they'd ever faced before. Besides that, the Bible says that when they come to Bashan, that they come to Bashan and the cities are all walled with bars and gates, and they've never faced opposition like this. And here's what God tells Moses. God tells Moses, you're done passing through. It's time to possess. And God tells Moses, Moses says, God, this guy's big. This problem's big. There's gates and there's walls and there's bars. And there's fortifications on this city like we've never seen. But you know what God told Moses? Read it in Deuteronomy 3. God said, Moses, I'm going to do to Og and Bashan just like I did to Sion and Heshbon. Wait a minute, God. But Sion and Heshbon were not as big. Sion was not the giant that Og is. And God says, it doesn't matter the size of the problem. Do you remember the last time I worked on your behalf, Moses? But God, last time wasn't as big as this time. It always seems like the problems we're facing right now are always so much bigger than what we faced yesterday. But all God does is remind us what He's already done in our lives. And if you're here today and you need a touch of God in your life, and you need a touch of God in your family, and if you're here today and you're facing things that you feel like you've never faced before, and you say, God, I've never been through something like this, God says, it's all right, because I'm going to do this time just like I did before. I'm going to do it again. I'm going to pour out my spirit again. I'm going to break through again. I'm going to defeat your enemy again. But God, the problem's bigger this time. No, no, no. It makes no difference to me. I don't know who's here today. And I don't know what you're dealing with, but I want to open these altars for somebody. If you're dealing with this situation and you need God's hand on your life, maybe it's family, maybe it's finances, I don't know what it is. Maybe it's ministry related, but you need a touch of God on your life. You've been focusing so much on the giant that you're facing, you've forgotten what God has already done. And you've looked back long enough for God to remind you that if I did it then, I can do it again. And I'm going to treat this new problem the same way I did the other problem. And I'm going to treat this new giant the same way I treated the other giant. You know what God told me, Brother Williford? I begin to pray and I begin to say, God, in my pity party, oh, I don't know how we're going to reach this city. I don't know, God. There's giants and there's walls and there's gates and there's bars and there's Hollywood and there's sin and there's depravity and perversion. And God, we've never faced anything like this. And God said, David, did you remember that in 1906 in your same city, I poured out my spirit on a little street called Azusa Street. Remember that? Remember what I did? But God, there was only about 1 million people total in the entire LA area in 1906. No, 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 no. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that the problems are bigger today. It doesn't matter that the canvas is larger today. It doesn't matter that the giants are got a little bit more teeth this time around. God says, I've already done it. And if I've done it before, I'm going to do it again. Come on, somebody. If God's ever blessed you, give Him praise in this place. If God's ever poured out His Spirit on this church, would you trust God for a greater revival? Come on, would you trust God for a healing right now? Would you trust God for breakthrough right now? He's done it before. He's done it before. He's moved before. I've seen you move mountains, God, and I believe. I see you do it again. You made a way where there was no way. But I believe. Come on, put your hands together and lift your voice and believe right now. Oh.